gave you a test last week. Let me give you a little brief test. Give me the three D's that we talked about last week.
The three what?
D's.
Displays glory.
Good thing she's in class.
Yeah, you don't need to answer because you and I talked about this. You have extra access to the teacher, so.
Yes.
What is it? Yeah.
Bonus.
We haven't talked about this.
Yes, we did. We last week.
I know, you and I haven't talked about
this. This is grace.
Yes. What is it? We're talking about a case. It's going to go before the judge, which is God.
Yes.
He's laying out his candidate, and it's Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. How is he God? What are three evidences of him being God that we went through? Not the fact he's the creator and all that, but are they?
Display glory.
Displays glory.
Dispenses grace.
Dispenses grace.
He defines God.
He defines God. Okay. You cannot know God until you know the Son. And why is that? But stay in John. Why is that? Why can't you know God without
Jesus?
Jesus
is the light.
Yeah.
Light is the heart. Yeah. What else? The one specific verse we talked about.
The one specific.
No. Talked about this last week. You what?
I said no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained.
That's it. What is that word?
18.
What's the word? Bosom.
Think of materials.
Okay, and that, what does that mean?
Folded material.
Folded, he's tucked in. He is intimate, close with the Father. And because he's close with the Father, what is he able to do? What only he's able to do?
Knows the Father intimately.
Yeah. Well, he knows him. Because he knows him, he's able to exegete or explain it.
Oh, yeah, teach
him. Think of it this way.
Jesus explains it on verse 18.
When you, everybody before Jesus Christ, and I mean everybody, when they died, where did they go?
Abraham.
One of two places. One of two places. Hades or hell.
Yeah.
Or
Abraham.
Which is called what?
Paradise.
Which is called what? Sheol.
Sheol.
It's a place of bliss. Nobody was righteous enough that could go immediately right into the presence of the Father. Only one person was. And it was one who was already with him. Died with a human man. And when he died, he was able to not only be in the presence of the Father, lead everybody who believed in him by faith into the presence of the Father. Okay? Everybody, apart from Adam and Eve originally, everybody else was born separated from God. They don't have that intimacy. And we believe that Adam and Eve were able to see, when they saw God walking in the garden, what did they see? It's called what? The Shekinah glory, which was probably what, who else saw him?
Moses,
but who else? But even beyond that, he only saw the fringes of it. Who else saw him?
Peter, John, and James,
they saw him at the Transfiguration. They were able to see his and describe it, and who was talking to him there, obviously, Moses and Elijah. That level of light, glory, they were able to handle. Mm-hmm. And probably that's what Adam and Eve were seeing, mm-hmm. Okay? In their innocent state, they could take in that much glory. Okay? So now, we know who he is, and that's why Jesus is so important. He displays the glory of God, the Transfiguration. He dispenses grace. With him, there is grace upon grace upon grace. And then he obviously defines God. Now, we're going to make a shift. The 19th verse of the Gospel of John, it's a first witness that John is bringing forth. This is the historical section of the book. If you want to write this down for your own notes, verses 1 through 18 is the theological introduction. He lays out theology first. Okay? And of course, what is it that you have to believe in order to get to gain eternal life?
It says this, if you believe with your heart Jesus is Lord.
But what are you believing? That he is what?
He's God.
He's God.
And then he died. And,
exactly. And so he laid all that theology out, and now let's talk about, I'm going to bring my first witness to this game, okay? And we're going to start getting historical evidence. So again, think of John as a lawyer presenting his case. Testimony that Jesus is indeed what I've talked about in the first 18 verses. He is God, in whom you must believe in order to have eternal life. So once again, class, what is the theme verse of the Gospel of John? 31. Okay. So let's look at verse 19. It says, this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Now, when you bring a eyewitness or someone to give testimony, there's one thing that's the most important about them, and that is what?
Their credibility.
So let's see how credible is John the Baptist. Okay? So who was John the Baptist? So you can put your notes down, your pens down, your paper down. You can look at me, and as a group, you tell me what you know about John the Baptist.
Jesus' cousin.
He was Jesus' cousin.
He was a forerunner for Jesus.
What does that mean? You can help her out.
He was going to prepare the way.
Okay.
In a miraculous conception.
Miraculous conception and birth.
His dad was a priest.
His dad was a priest.
He was filled with the Holy Spirit when Mary came to see him and she was carrying Jesus.
Okay.
Sorry, Ron.
No, that's okay.
I stole your thunder.
I was just waiting to squeeze in.
No.
He went to the wilderness.
Preached a baptism of repentance.
Yep. Preached a baptism of repentance. That was key.
Yeah.
Okay.
He knew who he was because when Jesus came, he said, he must increase and I must decrease. Mm-hmm. So he knew his place in the scheme of things.
Anything else? You're good.
He was mad he got thrown in jail.
He was mad he got thrown in jail. Okay.
Well, he questioned it. Are you the one, or should I wait for another?
Oh, right.
I remember that. I was thinking, really, you thought that? Wow.
Jesus.
Yeah.
So he did have doubts?
When he was
in prison. Yeah.
His understanding wasn't complete.
Right. Yeah, because he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, if he does the one, or should we wait for another?
He lived a separate life as far as the way that, like, his hair and his diet and everything, that was...
Probably a Nazarite.
He's a Nazarite.
Probably
yeah.
like that, okay.
Well, and he got the attention of kings.
Okay, and why was that?
Bold.
He was bold?
Because they pointed out their sin. And his baptism wasn't...
There's one of the key reasons.
He did miracles, didn't he?
No. So another thing that would have given you a lot of credibility.
Baptism of Jesus?
No. He was popular.
Oh, yeah.
So people knew him.
Oh, okay.
Okay. So you can bring somebody in. All right. See, this is why this is a good first witness. Okay, so he was, the first thing I wrote down is he was a faithful preacher. He's probably a cousin to Jesus, since the mothers, Mary and Elizabeth, were related. He was born about 6 months before Jesus. And so in the same 30 years that John was waiting to begin his ministry. Okay, he waited 30 years. We're going to see these parallels to that in Jesus. Jesus was waiting to begin his. And again, think about the preparation. He was miraculously conceived. His mother was old age when she gave birth to him. And all we know is from that point on is that at a certain point in time, he lived where?
In the desert.
Eating
locusts. Camel hair, right? He's clothing in wild honey and locusts. Okay, so that was his diet. Okay, and that paints a picture of who? There's a reason why he dressed that way and even ate that way.
That was a sign of a...
And he wasn't interested.
And he was very bold as well as preaching. Elijah. They get the parallel between Elijah and John the Baptist. Because they're going to ask John the Baptist, are you who?
Elijah.
What do you know about Elijah? Again, all of a sudden, he's called. He's a Tishbite, and he lives in a very mountainous region, and he had that same type of attire. Okay. And what was his first assignment?
Challenge.
To challenge who? What was Elijah's first assignment?
Ahaz.
To go confront Ahab.
Oh, Ahab.
After that, he knew, God knew, that his life would be in
danger.
So what did, where did he send him? Desert, no mountains, in the wilderness, by the brook,
Kidron.
And who fed him?
Ravens.
And what was the diet? It was a basic diet, okay? And so he's isolated, isolation, John the Baptist isolation. Similar diet that Elijah was the prophet, and people like to dress like him, and so we see these similarities, okay? Persecuted by a king. So we get all of that. But after you close the chapter of Luke chapter 1, we read all this about John the Baptist, he completely disappears. Because he is just, he's not the focus, but he is just a key eyewitness testimony. In Luke 3, if you want to turn there, John emerges. Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Now in the 15th year, you see that? Of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius was tetrarch of Abilene. All those are not there to put you to sleep. Why are they there?
Historical.
You can find out exactly the time that this happened, or get a very close approximation, okay? Where we find that information about these men?
They're historical figures.
But where we find it? In the great old libraries of other historical books, and the Bible is a historical book. In fact, it is the most reliable historical document that we have. People that are in that line of work, that's, you know, they're most reliable at all. Now watch, it goes even further. In the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God, there we go. Now the word of God comes to John. So where has John been, folks? For how many years? Well, the first 30 years of his life, however, he was isolated and alone, we don't know, but for 30 years, we know that much. And then what happens? The word of God came to him. And from the very beginning, we're seeing something that is not taught really that much anymore in ministry. Which is why this whole church growth stuff is an absolute poison in many ways. I had someone when I first got here, I won't mention their name, canvass the neighborhood with flyers for a church growth spurt. Well, you canvass the neighborhood with flyers to get people to come to church, and the church will grow. You did that in the past. How did it help you guys? How about this? We'll put on big productions at the church, Easter's and Christmas and so on, and people will come for that and get involved to come to church. Did that work?
No.
What did it do? It made you tired. Because of the amount of work that goes into that. Okay. All those churches that are doing that entertainment, so they are putting a ton of effort in the week to come up with that product that they're having to do every week. It's like an American Idol every week. Okay? All the work that goes into that. It's great to attract people, But what COVID has shown is that those people that really were believers, most of them have left.
And others.
But the word of God came to John, then he moved. So you have to wait, God speaks, then you move. Here was John, the son of Zacharias, and he's in the wilderness. And where did he go? He came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance. That's what David mentioned. And that's for the forgiveness of sins. What is that? You need to understand that, or this will not make sense. What is a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins?
Showing that you understand you are a sinner.
Okay, yeah.
It's understanding grace. You have to repent.
It's a preparation for the real baptism that needed to take place. It's not for salvation. It's what? Your repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This is what you would call what a Gentile would do to the one to become a Jew, a proselyte. They would have to, confess their sins, go into the water, be baptized. So when Jews would do this, which is what John was asking him, what was he asking them to admit?
That they're Gentiles.
That they're Gentiles. And how bad was that?
Yeah.
So it was a work of God that they came in and humbled themselves. And so now, were people coming to John to be baptized?
Yes
they were. Okay. And it's you're preparing yourself for the coming forgiveness of sins. Verse 4, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one, now we know this about John, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every ravine will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight, and the rough road smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God. Now, that is not a literal translation, is it? But what would they do when the king would enter a city? When a king would come, let's say, to Jerusalem, a foreign king, what would they do?
Clear the way.
They cleared the way. How would they clear the way?
Fill in the hole.
He was not walking. He was in a wagon or a chair or something like that. And they would clear the way. Getting out of the way, they would try to make it as smooth as possible. Okay. They would take any mountains they had to go over, they'd try to find some way and make it easy for the king. The winding path, they tried to make it as straight as possible, okay, and the rough road smooth. So, John didn't do any of that, right? I'm going to make the way physically for the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, Son of God. No, but how did he prepare the way?
Spiritual.
Heart. Then what? Repentance. Confession of sin. To prepare yourself. Okay? Now turn to Matthew 3, 1 through 6.
Can I ask a question?
Yes.
Roberta,
there are no stupid questions.
Just
stupid people. There we go.
Thank you so much.
Yes.
I appreciate the compliment.
Yes.
Anyway, in the Old Testament, if a Gentile wanted to become a Jew, did they get water baptized?
Uh-huh.
So
there were proselytes, yeah.
Where does it tell about that physical?
That's it's in the I can't tell you exactly where, but it's in the law in the Old Testament.
In
Deuteronomy, yeah.
In Deuteronomy.
That's why they were never.
Because I always wondered where water. I mean, it just all of a sudden water baptism just came into being like it had never existed before in my mind in the New Testament.
Who was it that got healed of leprosy?
Naaman.
Who was Naaman?
Naaman.
He was Naaman, remember? He was a political official.
Oh, he had to go into the Jordan and dip down seven.
Well, whoever he was, and he had to humble himself, humble his heart, and go into this dirty river. But the Gentiles would consider that river to be dirty.
Naaman told the king that he had to go do that, and the king said, no, I don't want to get dirty in that
water. No, Naaman was the leper, right?
Naaman was the leper, okay, sorry.
But he had to humble himself in what he considered a dirty river and wash himself in there, and then he was healed.
So
the point being is that you're humbling yourself. And yet, that's what they would do. And they were proselytes. And you don't turn them away. God's heart was always to include people. Okay? There was always Jew and Gentile. But the Jews just lost sight of that. Matthew 3, 1 through 6. Now in those days, John the Baptist came. And now we know a little bit more why. He was in the wilderness. Okay? And he Here's the word of the Lord, and then he moves. Preaching in the wilderness of Judea, we know where the wilderness is, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So now we know that repentance is now, that gives insight. He's repentance. This baptism is repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Here he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now we know more about John. He had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. Now, just so you know, a little FYI to you, there were, if you want to be known as a prophet, actually people would dress up like that during this time. Okay, and it was modeled after the great prophet that they knew. The last one was Elijah, really. And Elijah was unique because it's a lie.
Oh, he did experience.
He was taken up.
He never died.
Never died.
He was taken up into heaven. He died, but he was in a way that we don't know death. And his food was locusts and wild honey. And there's a testimony right there. There's a testimony to hunger. I am so hungry, I'll eat that locust. Have you ever seen a locust?
There's
not a lot
of meat on it.
I heard
you
would have to
cook
right the
chocolate
and
honey.
Honey,
not just have the
grill. Someone should do that. Do a breakdown of locusts and honey, like the protein breakdown, all of that.
Exactly.
Carbs.
It's hardly survivable.
I like the FDA recommendation.
Yeah.
It's squishing your mouth.
Now, here's the thing. Here's the key. Does she do that? I didn't do that.
It sounds like baseball game. Locusts are a nutritious source of protein and other nutrients. While honey contains carbohydrates, sugar, and small amounts of vitamins and minerals.
It's got protein, carbs, and sugar.
Yeah.
There we go.
Vitamins and minerals. It's a sustainable and nutritious source.
Oh my gosh. Okay. Now, verse 5. See this? This is the key to the credibility of John the Baptist. Then Jerusalem. He's where?
Judea.
And so they're traveling a good distance.
At least a day and a half. Yeah. Long.
Jerusalem, not just a few. This is Jerusalem was what?
All.
They're going out to him. And now what? And all Judea. And all the district around the Jordan.
Matthew 3.
So now, he is the hottest preacher in town. His church is exploding. The church growth experts are there trying to glean insights that they can write into a book and sell and sustain their ministry. Okay, and they have absolutely no idea that the sole reason why this is happening, because it simply is the plan of God. And oh, by the way, then tell them, if that's what you're going to do, tell the pastor to not do anything for 30 years. Eat this diet. Okay? And then wait for God to speak, and then you'll have a big church. Okay? And they'll be baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confess their sins. Okay? So they're what? Repenting and confessing their sins. So, here we go. He had a supernatural birth. He was a faithful preacher, number one. He had a supernatural birth. That's Luke 1, 5 through 24. He came from a priestly line. Now this meant, and this is important too, he was respected in the community because the priests were respected. Unlike today, where pastors aren't, he was respected in the community. He was a bold preacher, called the Pharisees and religious leadership snakes, a den of vipers, right?
Yeah.
He was popular. John 5:35 of the people was said, you were willing for a time, for a while, to rejoice in his light. He was the guy. Okay, which made him a threat to the king. So when he confronted the king about sleeping, committing adultery, the king took his head.
Herod sleeping with Mary, yeah, his brother's wife.
But I think it was Roberta that mentioned this, that despite his popularity, he was humble. He knew his place. John 1:15. Remember this? John testified about him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. Again, now that we know the context, in this church of tens of thousands of people, a mega church, he says, this guy's way beyond me. Okay. In fact, he goes on to say, as we'll learn, it is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. That was the job of the lowest slave, to take the master's sandals off and wash his feet. John may be that bright and shining lamp, but he sees himself as nothing but a voice. He sort of disdained all flattery. In fact, he told his people, go follow him. Remember that? It's skin, go follow him. So he wasn't looking to build his church. It wasn't a nickels and note and numbers game for him. He called everyone to follow one who was far greater than himself. So the first and foremost, he is the first and he is the very formidable testifier to the deed of Jesus Christ. He is a great, first, credible witness that John brings forward. Okay? Now, go back to verse 19. It says, when the Jews sent, John 1:19, when the Jews...
Is that still Matthew?
John 1:19. Does that help you understand John a little bit more? When we...
Yeah.
So, okay, here we go, guys. Look at me, put your phones down. What did I just do? I said this last week, I'm going to keep hearing this. What did I just do?
Review
the text. Explain the text. You, this is what I do in the preaching. I very rarely I go outside and give you analogies. I try to, this is what biblical terms are understood in the Bible. I can't take you and explain grace, for example, outside of the Bible. Because if I say grace, the average person thinks what? Yeah, it's not even prayer. It's just one prayer you say before dinner. That's it. That's what they think grace is. Is that what grace is? Absolutely not. So I have to explain grace from the Bible. And I may have one verse I'm looking at, but I look at all the other verses, or as many as I can. That's how you understand things. That's how you understand the context. And that's basically, if you want to understand who Jesus is, he is the light. What does that mean? Well, what do we look at? All the other verses talk about him as a light, and now we understand who he is. So when he says we beheld him, wow, that's like really makes sense now.
That's systematic. Yeah.
So when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? John has this in there for a reason. He wants to know who are you. And so now he introduces who else. You're going to meet in this opening section the people who rejected the Lord. The priests and Levites, basically the religious leadership. Because Jerusalem, where they come from, is the religious center. And this is where you'd want to know more if you don't know anything about the Bible, the background of Jerusalem and the religious system at the time. Who ran the religious system?
The high priest.
The Sanhedrin. Okay?
Yeah.
Who are they? The Sanhedrin is a Jewish council of 70 elders plus the high priests. Okay. Now, they think they have the one true religion, but what they don't know is they're calling the shots in a completely apostate religion. You know what the term apostate means, right? Someone commits apostasy, what does that mean?
Gone away.
They've rejected the Lord, they strayed away. And they didn't just stray, they just turned away and are now embracing the bumps of the opposite. Okay. Now, the term the Jews is always used in John in one sense. It's used to identify the enemies of Jesus. So whenever you see the word the Jews, think of the enemies of Jesus in the Gospel of John. It's John's choice term. And you don't find it, by the way, in any other Gospels.
Oh,
what?
I didn't know that. No, I didn't know that was...
I didn't either until I studied this stuff, folks.
It was to identify the enemies of Jesus.
Yeah, because they the Jews weren't they of the tribe of Judah, whereas you have the Israelites.
The Jews
were all 12.
The Jews were all 12. All 12 tribes. But in John's Gospel, the Jews are his enemies.
Yeah.
So when you read the Jews, think of the religious establishment. The religious elite, from the high priest all the way down to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests. Everybody else, who were the duly constituted leaders of apostate Judaism, who resented, hated Christ, and ultimately were responsible for handing him over to the Romans to be executed.
Wow.
Okay.
So that didn't include all Jews. It just included those.
The Jews. The Jews. That phrase, that's, it's.
So that's all.
The religious.
Yeah.
The Jews.
They were the elite. To make it, bring
the
it home.
Jews that it's implied.
The Democratic Party is a party of what now? The working people? No, they're a party of the elites.
Okay.
So when you think of the Democratic Party, that's typically what comes to mind. The elites, right? That's what they represent. Hollywood, and that, those group of people that, so on. The working class, which was Democratic, is now the Republican Party. When you think of the Jews, they're the religious elites.
Okay.
Okay?
So if I was just a little Jewish person living in Galilee someplace, would I have been considered part of that group?
Or was Peter and James and John and that group part of the religious leaders? No. They were looking for something. They were tired. And they were tired of what? This religious system. What was so bad about it?
It was
oppressive. Oppressive. That's why Jesus said, come to me, all you who are what?
Heard and heavy laden,
and I'll give you rest.
Yeah. Exactly.
Okay, I get it now.
Okay. Yeah.
I might forget it in 5 minutes.
Yeah, right. Yeah, now we're going to eventually see the character of these faithless people. Okay, so you have the faithful preacher in John Baptist. We have the next people introduced, the faithless people. And here it is to these people who, no matter what the signs are, no matter what the testimony of John the Baptist, the Jews did not believe it. And when Jesus came and began to give testimony, they didn't believe him. When he did miracles, they didn't believe them. And his words were the words of God. They didn't believe them. And that's the faithless people that track all the way through and scream for Jesus' blood at the end and are destroyed eventually in the destruction of Jerusalem. Okay?
The one thing that I've noticed as we've been reading through the New Testament lately again and again is that every time Jesus did a miracle on the Sabbath, they absolutely couldn't see the miracle in it. He's breaking the law. Mm-hmm. He just healed a man of leprosy. He just healed a cripple. And you broke the law by doing this on the Sabbath. And even when he told them the Sabbath is for doing good, their hearts were...
I think it's John chapter 9. We'll run to the same thing. The father has a son do this healing. He was a man at the pool, the sheep gate in the pool, and that, and he's the cripple, and they couldn't see that. All they could, you know, you broke the Sabbath. So they had all that testimony, and they wouldn't believe. And again, that's the key word really in the Gospel of John. You must believe. Okay?
And yet, there's still so many Christians, most Christians think that physical Israel is going to be saved, all of physical Israel.
Yeah. And whether or not that happens or not, I doubt it. I don't claim to know the end time stuff. But the point being is that you still just have to believe. And that's the whole point of the Gospel of John. You must believe. Now, when you understand all that they rejected, you understand the book of Hebrews now, which is not saying that you can get your salvation. It says when you experience all these things, the enlightenment, and the worship, the miracles, the teachings, the prayer, the fellowship, all of that, and you willingly walk away, it's impossible for you to be brought back to repentance, because what would you be doing again? Crucifying the Son of God over you. I gave you, there is no more evidence I can give you. There's no more evidence. Okay. So again, that's why the unpardonable sin is what? They're seeing all of that, those things. And they reject it and say, not only reject it, they say the source of that was
Satan
rather than the Holy Spirit. And that is like unbelief. That's unforgivable. So it's really so that's why I say that the only unforgivable sin is what? Unbelief. Unbelief. Not believe. Okay. So So you meet in this first verse the passage right away of the faithful preacher, John the Baptist, and the faithless people. You're going to see them all the way through John's gospel. 70 times this term is used and always refers to the enemies of Jesus. We'll close with this. There's one more group of people who we meet and go all the way down to verse 37 of John chapter 1, because it's 24 after. That's by this clock. I forgot my watch. What time does your phone say? Okay.
What verse was the faithless?
19.
25.
Okay, verse 37. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. That's the faithful people. See, that's how the gospel breaks down. All the way through this gospel, you're going to see the faithless people associated with the leaders of Israel, and the few faithful who followed Christ. They're sprinkled into this story as well. In this section from verse 19 to 37, here we go again. It unfolds in 3 days. Okay? That's very rare, folks. Here's the only place in the four Gospels you have specifically 1 day, 2 day, and then the third day. And it's a 3-day look at the apex of the testimony of John the Baptist. Now, he's been preaching, but we don't know for how long. He will go on preaching after this, but we're not exactly sure for how long. But we find him at the high point, because on a day two, guess who walks up? Jesus. And here we find the phrase, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's day two. And we're going to join him on day one. We're going to be there on day three, because John has given us this record. Three specific days giving us the sequential testimony of John the Baptist towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay?
So which one of those days did John baptize Jesus?
I think it was the first thing. Because he sees, no, it's the second.
Well, if Jesus arrived on the second, he could have baptized before he arose.
Yeah, so.
Arrived. That was before he arose.
Yeah, he appeared and baptized him right away. He walked up the
Lord. Right. We'll get it.
Yeah.
I just want to get that information to you, all right?
That's wonderful. Thank you. That's really good.
Now, we need to understand it. We're not going to get through this year, the rate we're going.
Well, especially if we complain for the first 15 minutes.
I've given people time to show up.
Oh, yeah, right. We were giving you time to show up.
It's amazing that I can sit there and ask a spiritual question and be quiet. When I start complaining, y'all can jump in and complain. Because that's our nature. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our day. We need to hustle to get back here and start the service in 3 minutes. Right in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.